It is good to be with you tonight, once again, to be able to share with you a little bit from the Word of God. We're going to be looking at a psalm this evening, so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 84, we'll be going over Psalm 84 this evening. And as you're turning there, I'd just like to say a couple of things. This has really been on my heart over the last few days as I've been here at Blaisdell. I just really want to give a special thanks to this assembly. You know, for your care for my father-in-law and my mother-in-law over the many years. You know, when a servant of the Lord serves for so many years as they did in the Philippines for 42 years they were in the Philippines, and he grew up there and served the Lord while he was growing up there as well, and all of those years that they spent there in faithful service, and then having to come home because of conditions for mom and some things, and to be able to come home, and oftentimes when a missionary who has served the Lord so faithfully for so many years comes home, they're forgotten, and you have never forgotten them. And I'm very, very thankful to you for the support that you have always been to mom and dad over all the years. Your letters of encouragement, your prayers for them, the financial support that you've given to them since they've come home has not been forgotten. And we're very, very thankful to all of you for doing that for them. Psalm 84 is one of those wonderful psalms. I think that when we look over Psalm 84, a couple of months ago, I was doing a study on shields, looking at different shields as we work our way through the Word of God. And while I was looking at shields, I was drawn to this psalm once again. And when I was drawn to this psalm, I couldn't get out of this psalm for a long time. So we're going to just share some meditations this evening, probably this evening and then on Sunday evening we'll finish up in this psalm, because I doubt if we'll get through all of it this evening. But let's begin reading. To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. You know, we recognize, don't we, that that is also a part of the inspired text given to us for instruction. And I think it is such a wonderful thing to begin this psalm with a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, we recognize the greatest psalmist was David. He wrote most of the psalms. But many of the remaining psalms that are there, outside of Moses writing one, Solomon writing one, many are written by the sons of Korah. 11 that you can count, written by the sons of Korah. And one of the sons of Korah, of course, was Asaph as well. And if you add Asaph's songs to the songs of the sons of Korah, you have like 23 or 24 of the psalms written by the sons of Korah. That is a wonderful picture of grace and mercy, at least to my heart. When we remember who the sons of Korah are. Well, remember who Korah was. Korah was that rebellious one who stood up against Moses and against Aaron, standing up in reality against the Lord himself and saying, we do not like your organization. We do not like your plan. We do not like this new law. We do not like the new priesthood. And you remember that Korah, in that rebellion, you'll remember that in the days gone by, that the fathers and the heads of each family were the priests of each family. They were the ones who brought incense before the Lord. They were the ones who brought the offerings representing their family, as we see in Job. And yet when the law came and God chose out Levi, and then out of Levi, Aaron, to be priest and Aaron's sons, that did not set well with Korah. Even though he was a Levite, because Korah came out of the family of the Levites, he was a son of Levi. And even though he had that tremendous privilege of serving in the tabernacle and serving the Lord, it wasn't enough for Korah. And you'll remember that Korah, in that great rebellion in Numbers chapter 16, that he, along with Abram and Dathan, I think that's the correct pronunciation, is it? Doesn't matter. Along with them, those two were Reubenites, and Korah, they came up before Moses, or Korah came up before Moses and said, "You take too much on yourself. Who are you that you should determine these things? We all should be able to offer incense unto the Lord. We all ought to be able to continue in the practice that we've had in the past." And so Korah came up and confronted Moses. And of course, we remember what happened in that rebellion, along with 250 others of other families who joined those three men in that rebellion, that the Lord did a new thing. You'll remember that with Dathan and with Abram, Moses called them. He said, "Come before me." And they would not come. And you remember that Moses goes down near where their tents were, and they would have been in that second line out there. He went to where their tents were, and he said, "Everyone get away from the tents." Because then he said, if God does something new today, and these men don't die by just natural causes, or they just don't die by the natural course of things, then God hasn't spoken to us. But if he does something new, then God has spoken through us. And you remember what happened. He said, if the earth opens up and swallows them alive, and the earth opened up and it swallowed the tents of Dathan and Abram and their families and closed up over them. Now, we're not sure whether Korah actually died in that. But we do know that he would have been one of the 250 who were bringing incense before the Lord. And you remember that fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And God dealt with the rebellion of Korah. To me, when I look at this now and I say, here is a psalm of the sons of Korah. It is a wonderful picture to my heart of the grace and mercy of God. Because we learn from Numbers chapter 26 that the children of Korah did not die. That the children of Korah lived. And you remember from 1 Chronicles chapter 6 that David separated now some of those children of Levi for that special privilege under Haman of being the singers within the congregation. And when the temple would be built, they would be among the singers who would sing praise. And among them were the sons of Korah. And you'll also remember in 1 Chronicles chapter 9 that they spoke of this honored office, that of being a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord. And gatekeepers in the house of the Lord were the sons of Korah. What a wonderful picture of grace. What a wonderful picture of the mercy of God. That one who rebelled against God, turned his back on God's instructions, yet his children and his children's children became those who offered praise and worship among the people of God. You see, you and I were sons of a rebellious man, weren't we? We were sons of Adam, the first man. We were sons of his disobedience. And because of his disobedience, sin passed upon us as it passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We were sons of rebellious Adam, as it were. But look at you now. Look at you now. Sons and daughters of the living God. That's mercy and grace, isn't it? Isn't it? That is mercy and grace. A psalm of the sons of Korah. That is beautiful. You know, Samuel was a son of Korah. As was Haman, as was Asaph. Sons of rebellious Korah. But look at the psalm that they give to us. He begins, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." How lovely is your tabernacle? And that's actually in the plural. How lovely is your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts? And the word lovely here really is a word that means how beloved they are. How near they are to our hearts. How beloved they are to us. Oh Lord, how beloved are your tabernacles, are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. How beloved to us. How much we love them. This place where man could go for public worship was dear to their heart. It was close to their heart. They had a tender love for the place where God dwelled among his people. Oh, how dear, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. It was dear to their hearts, dear to their minds, that place where the saints would gather and corporately worship the Lord. Coming from all over the country, they would come together on the feast days, 5 days a year, five feasts a year when the men were required to appear, and they would come collectively together into the dwelling place of God and worship the Lord. It was dear to their hearts. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Psalm 90, verse 1 tells us, "You have been our dwelling place." He says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." How lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord! How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord! And then, "You have been our dwelling place in all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And it's interesting, at least it was for me, I don't know how interesting these things are to you. But you know what the Hebrew word for everlasting and eternal, because they're very eternal, because they're very similar words. The word means to the vanishing point. To the vanishing point. And what it means is it has the idea, as far as the mind can go, as far as the eye can see on the horizon, so all of those things that you see in the distance come to the vanishing point. He says here, from vanishing point to vanishing point to vanishing point, you are God. From everlasting from as far as man can think and see. And then when you got to that place, to the next vanishing point beyond, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord. How lovely are those places where the saints gather. And then, you are our dwelling place. You see, we have the two things together. We have the two things together. I in you, and you in me. Beautiful, beautiful thoughts. Dear to us, how lovely is your tabernacle. How beloved to us is the one who tabernacled amongst us, who came into this world and pitched his tent among us. The Word who became flesh and tabernacled among men. That flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect body, holy, was his tent among us. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord. The psalmist said, to behold the beauty of the Lord. The word beauty there literally can be translated the delightfulness of the Lord. One thing I have desired, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the delightfulness of the Lord. Yeah, it's interesting when we think. We all, I believe, in this room would desire a close and intimate walk with the Savior, wouldn't we? I think it is all of our desire to have our walk with the Lord closer day by day and month by month, that we might be growing in maturity, that our experience with the Lord would be greater month by month. Do you desire that for your heart and life? Do you desire an intimacy with your Lord? Do you desire that? I'll ask again. Do you desire that? Oh, good. I get worried sometimes when I don't get a response. One thing I have desired. Desiring will not get it done. You can desire a good relationship with the Lord. You can desire intimacy with the Lord. You can desire all of these things. You can desire a greater prayer life. You can desire a more perfect and more complete Bible study time spent with the Lord. You can desire those things until the cows come home, and it ain't going to make it happen. One thing I have desired, what's the next phrase? That will I seek. One won't happen without the other. You may have a fervent desire for a closer walk with your Savior. You may have a deep desire for a closer walk with the Lord. But until your heart seeks it, until you put feet to it, until you actively pursue it, all it will be is a desire. And the desire will not change your life. One thing I have desired, that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That I might have an intimacy with Him all the days of my life. That I might enjoy Him all the days of my life. That I might grow and mature in Him on all the days of my life. And I might desire and behold His delightfulness. Have you found the Lord to be delightful? That's a term we often don't use in regards to our Lord and Savior. But indeed, I have found Him to be very delightful. I know T. Ernest Wilson used to say, I have always found the Lord, my Lord, to be a perfect gentleman. And so it is true. Oh, how delightful He is. How beloved is the one that we love. How beloved is the one who tabernacled amongst us. How our hearts long to spend time in His presence. I pray it's true of you, that you long to spend time in His presence. But you notice, as I mentioned, when it says how lovely is your tabernacle, it is in the plural, tabernacles. I thought, by way of application at least, we recognize that now the Lord does not dwell in a building in Jerusalem. He does not have a temple or a tabernacle somewhere in the Judean wilderness. His temple is now you, and his temple is now me. And the moment we came to know Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit came to indwell in us. And we are temples of the living God. And by application, how beloved are the saints in whom the Spirit of God dwells. How beloved are the saints in whom the Lord by his Holy Spirit now dwells. Temples of the living God. How beloved are the saints to us. You know, saints that we meet with and gather with week after week after week, well, I think we're told to put up with each other too. Just put up with each other. But how lovely it is to gather together. How lovely it is. And as I come to a place like Blaisdell, where I've been so many times in the past, and I look out and I see faithful faces, faces that have been here throughout year after year after year after year. How faithful the Lord has been to you. Oh, do we love the saints? How beloved are the saints? How beloved is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts? How beloved is that sanctuary, if you will, of all of the saints of his people? Don't you love meeting saints of the Lord? You know, I went to this afternoon. I was really intrigued yesterday as I was driving around, as I could look down South Park Avenue. I could see way down there. It was a big, huge building. And I thought, what in the world can that building be? So I got in the car today, and I talked with someone last night. I guess it was Diane. I talked to Diane last night and said, well, what is that building down there? Oh, that's the Basilica. I thought, really? So I drove down and I saw this massive building. And I wanted to go in. I love architecture like that. And I went in and I'm walking around inside of this massive structure. I don't know if any of you have ever, probably all of you have been in it at one time or another. That is a magnificent structure. And as I'm walking along, there's Saint so-and-so and Saint so-and-so and Saint so-and-so and Saint so-and-so. And then we got to a little place, and there was a little thing for collecting money to canonize someone so he could become a saint, and on and on and on. And as I'm walking through, I'm hearing a tour guide give a tour and saying, this is a picture of so-and-so. When he was given the rosary by the Blessed Mother. I'm thinking, how sad. How sad. You and I, the moment we came to know Christ as our Savior, we're saints. Saints, holy ones, separated unto Him. And each one of you who know Him are saints. And we're saints together. And we're gathered together. How wonderful it is to be with the saints. You know, there was a time, and you would remember this, certainly some of you more than I, but I remember a time certainly very well when I was growing up that people longed to be with the saints. Longed to be with the saints. I can remember as a young boy, we went to everything. And that was the kind of neat thing I always liked about Blaisdell. And when prayer meeting night came, if the kids were here, everyone was here, that was the way it was for us. When there was conferences, the family went. When there was meetings, the family was there. When there was a special meeting, the family was there. We always went. Sometimes we as kids didn't like it so much. But we were always there. Why? Because my parents were teaching us, because they had it, a love for the saints. They loved to be with the people of God. And it's something that I've learned to love. To be with the people of God. Do you love being with the people of God? Or is it a chore to come out to be with the people of God? And some people of God can be very taxing, can't they? But it's good to be with the saints. How lovely it is. How lovely it is. How lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs. Yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. My soul longs to be with the Lord and His people. It is, the word gives us a sense of a deep longing, a lovesick feeling in the heart, a lovesick feeling of desiring to be with the Lord's people. Turn over to Song of Solomon. Of course, Song of Solomon has many beautiful pictures in it for us of this kind of love and this kind of desire. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We read from verse 2. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart went out to him when he spoke. I saw him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls, they took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am lovesick. And then the daughters say, what is your beloved more than another beloved? Ah, my beloved is. And she goes on to speak of what her beloved is. But sometimes I think the picture that we see here in this beautiful portion of the Song of Solomon speaks volumes, at least to my heart. I so enjoyed about 6 months ago just taking an in-depth time in the Song of Solomon, just living in this book for months, just enjoying its lessons to my heart. And certainly one of the lessons that we see here is the voice of my beloved knocking, saying, open to me. Let me in. I desire to be a part of everything in your life. Oh, your beloved knocks at your door, doesn't he? He knocks at your heart door day in and day out. He knocks. I want to be a part of you. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks. Open up for me. Let me in. Let me share your life with you. Let me enjoy every moment with you. And too often, we are so occupied with other things. So occupied that we cannot get up. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I am busy right now. You know, how often have you heard, or how often have you used the excuse yourself, I would really like to spend more time in prayer. I would really like to study my Bible more, but I'm just too busy. I'm really busy. I wish you could see my life. My life is so busy. I just don't have the time. Let me see your calendar for a few days. I bet I could find time. And you know you could too. Because sometimes at the end of a day, we kick off our shoes, we turn on the television, and we sit for a couple of hours just to absorb and to relax and to sit back. And the Lord says, come. Come, my beloved. Come away with me. And we say, I wanted to get off my shoes. I can't come. I know, for me, I am an individual that needs to walk when I spend my time with the Lord. I'm one that can't sit still. It's hard for me to sit still and maintain my concentration, except for what I'm studying. I need to move when I spend time with the Lord. And so I dislike rainy days, because rainy days means I can't get out of the house. And rainy days means I have to pace back and forth in the bedroom. I cannot sit still. But there will be times when I will wake out of my bed in the morning and I will hear the voice of my Lord say, come away! And my heart yearns to get up and get my coat on and go out and walk and spend an hour with my Lord just walking and talking with Him and unburdening my heart to Him. It's a wonderful thing. He knocks at your heart day after day. Come aside, my beloved. Spend time with me. Are you making time for yourself? One thing I have desired, will you seek it? Will you take the steps necessary? If you want to mature and grow in your faith, grow in the things of the Lord, you're going to need to make time. I remember that, who was it that wrote the book? But in his book, he said there is Balancing the Christian Life by Charles Ryrie. He said this, in maturing in the Christian faith, there's one thing that is an absolute necessity that no one can escape. One absolute necessity in growing to maturity in your walk with the Lord. And that is time. Time. You cannot escape time. You might be able to accelerate the time to maturity by faithfulness. You might be able to accelerate the time to maturity by yielding yourself day after day after day to the Lord. But it will take time. It will take time in His presence, time alone with Him. He wants to teach you. He wants to train you for His glory. Now, I said we're going to finish this psalm on Sunday evening, and I've dug myself a hole. It's going to be very hard to finish this on Sunday evening, but we will give it a good try on Sunday evening to finish this beautiful psalm on Sunday evening. Let's close in prayer.